Isn't that a cool picture? When you think that God actually extends his hand, that he wants you to know him. Isn't it cool to think that there's a creator that made you, and he just didn't walk away, but he actually wants you to know who he is that made you. Would you stand this morning as we read some scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New? Here's a wonderful verse in Psalm 147, verse 5, says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Psalm 139, 2 through 4 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." 1 John 3:20 says, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Great verse here. John 21:17, "The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Then feed my sheep.'" Yahweh says this. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." And lastly, Jesus says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you," that they know you, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, this beautiful Sunday morning. We praise you for the rain. God, thank you, Lord, just for the majesty of the thunder and lightning over the weekend, just to remind us that we're a little bit smaller than we think. We gather in this room with a purpose this morning, our Father. We come to worship you. We come to sit at your feet. We come to learn. We come, Lord God, to have you teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to hear you and to heed the word of God, the voice of heaven. We pray this for your glory, and we ask this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, all of us in this room are on a journey. I'm on a journey. I was really serious in the fall of 85 is when I got serious with Jesus. I had spent the summer reading the New Testament, and after reading some of the prophecies, I became a believer and I got serious. And I started my spiritual journey in many ways that fall, and I'm still on my journey. I'm still meeting Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus. I am a man now who's followed him for about 30 years, and I'm still learning. And it's fun to reflect on our journeys. All of us in this room are on a journey, on a spiritual journey, trying to figure out who is God? Is there a God? And what does this God have to say about me? When I, early in my early 20s, I moved down to Mission Viejo, and I started going to my cousin's church. It was called Mission Hills Baptist Church down on Alicia. And they put out a call that they needed help in the youth program. And my cousin said, "Well, I think I might go help him." I said, "Well, if you go help him, I'll go with you." And he quit after a month. And I stayed for 8 years volunteering in the youth program, junior high, high school. And then when I was done with high school, they asked me to run the college group for a few years. And by that time, I was actually heading towards seminary. And I met a lot of interesting students. And I was really passionate about that. Kids in high school, what a great time to mess up your lives. Amen? And to be a youth pastor, to be a volunteer, I was a core group leader in a group. And I just was sharing Christ with these kids. One day, there was a kid that came to my core group. It was a Wednesday night. And this kid's name was Jeff. And as we were in, I had about 15 kids. They were, you know, 10th, 11th, 12th grade high school students at the time. And I just introduced myself. Hey, Jeff, you know, I'm glad you're here and this and that and the other. And I asked this kid, I said, so what church do you go to? And he says, today's the first day I've ever been to church. I said, really? I said, well, are you a Christian? He goes, I am a Christian. I go, so you're a Christian, but you've never been to church. He said, that's right. And he tells me this story. He was very quiet about it, very long hair. And he says, I'm kind of a philosopher. He says, and I've read Plato and Socrates. I've read Aristotle. He said, earlier this year, I picked up the Bible. I read through the Old Testament. I'm reading halfway through the New. When I hit the book of Romans, I bowed my knee by my bed, accepted Jesus, and now I'm at church. How many of you had friends in high school that for the fun of it read Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle? I got one. Anyone else? By the way, Jeff also was one of the best surfers I ever witnessed with my own eyes. He was sponsored by Becker Surfboards and Stewart. This kid was an amazing surfer, but a real intelligent young man. He ended up, I had the privilege of hanging out with this kid for many years. He ended up going to Trinity Seminary. He ended up going to Redlands. He got his doctorate degree in philosophy. And now my friend Jeff is now in the Midwest teaching philosophy at a university. On the journey of life, you just meet certain people. In 1987, I had a friend of mine whose aunt lived on the big island of Hawaii in Kona. And she worked at a missionary base called a YWAM base. And we went over there for the summer, my friend Mark Barnett. And so, by the way, if you ever get the opportunity to go stay in Hawaii with relatives, you go, right? I mean, that's just, it's a non-given. And so his aunt says, you know you guys want to go to the beach today and do this and that, but there's a person that's come from London. He is a professor in Geneva, and he's a professor also at the University of London, and he has 3 PhDs in chemistry, and he's on his way to Sydney, Australia to speak there at the University of Sydney, but he's speaking at our YWAM base today, and you ought to hear this guy. His name is Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. I said, okay, we'll go. And we went, I walked in late, and this guy was speaking, and he talked in the morning for about 4 hours on the genetic code of life. The genetic code. And he was actually, interesting, when you think about the genetic code, these are his words, not mine. He says, when you consider the enormous amount of information that goes into the life as we know it, the enormous amount of information that goes into the DNA of life that creates life. And I've used this a lot. I stole it from him. He said, can you imagine if General Motors could create a vehicle to where out of the tailpipe little baby vehicles shoot out, and then those little baby vehicles would grow up and become Corvettes themselves, and could you imagine what it would be like? The enormous amount of information that would go into someone smashes into your car, and all of a sudden your car heals itself. The enormous amount of information of the DNA of you and I. And I still remember it because at one point in the lecture, he told us to put down our pencils, and he said, my contemporary Mr. Darwin, he says, on your piece of paper, there's information. He goes, my contemporary Mr. Darwin, Charles Darwin, wants you to believe that this information and data came from nothing, that there was no arm, no hand, and no intelligence putting this down, but it just came from nothing. He goes, that's bunkum. Anybody, I think that means it's not true or something. I thought it was awesome to hear this guy speak. In the journey of life, on our spiritual journey, we meet a lot of people. I'm here to tell you today that both these people are smarter than me. I have no pride in saying it whatsoever. These two people are smarter than me, more intelligent than me. Have you ever met somebody that's smarter than you? Have you ever met somebody that maybe has a bit more knowledge than you do in certain areas of life? You know, in this room, there's engineers, pilots, teachers, homemakers, professors, real estate agents. There's money managers in this room. There's architects, doctors, detectives, accountants. And I don't mean to scare any of you, but there's a lawyer or two in this room. And I can say that because my father-in-law is a lawyer and my best friend's a lawyer. So any lawyer jokes, I'm clean. Was there ever a time in your life when you needed the knowledge of the people in this room to help you make important decisions in life? If so, raise your hand. Is there people smarter than you in the world? Just a couple? God says through the prophet Jeremiah that if you're going to boast about something on earth, the greatest thing you should boast about is that you know God, that you personally know your Creator. And is there any greater knowledge, people? Jesus says that knowing God results in eternal life, which sounds kind of important, doesn't it? People, knowing God is what we were made for. Knowing God is the highest goal you could set for your life. 3 weeks ago, we began a series called Knowing God. If you want to know God, our mission here is to help people meet, to know, and hopefully they'll follow Jesus. You cannot follow someone you don't know. Knowing God is so important. 3 weeks ago, we entered a journey, and we just talked about we want to do a series called Knowing God. We want you to know God better by the time we're done with this series. 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's holiness. God's holy. If you want to know God, you need to realize this thing called holiness, because if you don't get it, you won't get the cross. Holiness is so important. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God doesn't change. He's immutable. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He doesn't change. God won't tell you he loves you and the next day say, I changed my mind. And this is good news. In a world that changes, God is the fixed. Last week we talked about if you want to know God, you'll probably need to know and figure out that God's really powerful. He's omnipotent. Anybody that can create from nothing something is power. And this morning, if you want to know God better, you probably should know that he's really smart. He's really smart. How smart do you think God is? Think about that. Is God smarter than you? And if he is, in what areas is God smarter than you? There's a moment in the life of Jesus that I treasure whenever my thoughts drift this way. And it's a special chapter in the Gospel of Mark, in the 12th chapter. It's on the Tuesday before Jesus was crucified by the religious leaders. And on Tuesday, the religious leaders knew that they needed to stop Jesus. And they figured, we just can't go arrest him because we're going to start a riot because the people call him a prophet. And so what they did is they planned a Tuesday intellectual attack on Jesus. And in a public display, as he's at the temple area, they had their smartest minds come to Jesus to try to publicly trap him in his words. And from this, they would show the people that he's a farce. And so on this Tuesday, they send the smartest and the brightest of Israel at that time to attack Jesus in two different waves. And this is what it says. In Mark chapter 12, verse 13, it says, sometimes later, they sent some of the Pharisees, these are the intellectuals of the day, and the Herodians, kind of the political intellectuals of the day. Notice it says, to catch him in his words. To catch him in his words. And what they did is they came and they said, Rabbi, we know that you're, you know, they fluffed him up. Have you ever had someone fluff you up before they try to take you apart? Rabbi, we know that you're a good man and you're from God. And then they had a coin and they said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, by the way, this was a good question, because if Jesus says, yes, pay taxes, then he can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah is the one that's supposed to save them from Rome. If Jesus said, no, don't pay, then the Romans will come and take him out. It was a really, really, really good intellectual attack. And they figured, any way this guy answers this, he's toast. Do you remember what Jesus did? He said, throw me a coin. They threw him a denarius, Roman coin. He says, whose image is this? And they go, well, that's Caesar Augustus. Well, excellent. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And by the time he's done with that statement, said that, it was good because they were quiet. It's like, we didn't think he'd say that. Okay? One down. Mark 12:18 says, and the Sadducees, who says that there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. And they basically said, okay, Jesus, you believe that there's life after death. Well, in the resurrection, he says, well, there's this woman that was married 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, many different times, and she never had any kids, and she kept marrying this other person, this other person, this other person, this other person. It makes you wonder, how long did they think this up, right? And they finally say, well, in the resurrection, who's she going to be married to? And Jesus tells these people, you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Could you imagine telling a professor in class that he doesn't understand the topic that he's talking about? He says, when we rise from the dead, and there is life after death, there will be no marriage. We'll be like angels who is in heaven. He says, but on the point of you saying that there's no resurrection, read in the Old Testament, God says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Not I am or was the God of this guy, because he's dead, but he's living. And he tells them God is alive and these people are alive and there is resurrection. And he does really well. He does really well. How good was his answer? Because as he was speaking to them publicly and going at it with them in almost like a college debate type setting, a Sunday school teacher, a Torah teacher, came walking up, and he noticed that his professors had just been slain. One of the teachers of the law, Mark 12, 28 through 34 says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. Translation, Jesus intellectually took them apart. And so this Torah teacher asks him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important, Jesus answered, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, the Sunday school teacher said. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all our heart and with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love your neighbor yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered it wisely, Jesus looks at this guy, gives him a wink, a nod, right? He said to him, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. These guys, you're not bad, young man. You've acted wisely. And notice, this is what I love about this. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. How did the plan of the religious leaders turn out? Not good, right? Jesus shut their mouths intellectually. How did he do that? Because he's really, really smart. He was smarter than them. Little did they know they were taking on God in human flesh, the Logos. I want you to take notes this morning. In your worship folder, you take out, there's a pen in front of you, take notes this morning. I want you to jot these notes down. And if you're in small groups this week, discuss this. If you're not in a small group this week and you want to talk about this, ask us after. Where are these groups meeting? I'd love to go to one, and we'll get you involved in one. If you're not in one, you can't be in one, go out to lunch, discuss this. Write this down. You ready? How smart do you think God is? Note number one, God's knowledge is total. Total. God's knowledge is total. 1 John 21:17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus is talking with Peter. They're on that beach. Jesus is already resurrected from the dead. By the way, the resurrection is true. And he's talking with Peter. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. People, Peter figured out, he figured out who Jesus is. Lord, Lord, you know all things. He finally figured that out. You even know the heart of man. You know what I'm going to say. 1 John 3:20 says, if our hearts condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows, ready? Everything. Everything. Take notes. Note number two, God knows everything possible and everything actual. He knows everything possible and actual. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. God's knowledge, God's understanding is infinite. Define infinite. Infinite. There are three things that God can't do. Did you know that? God can't lie. Because for him to lie would break his nature. Because in him, he's light and there's no darkness whatsoever. God can't lie. God can't make you love him. Love is a choice of volition. God won't force you to love him. Because forced love people's rape, right? God can't lie. God can't make you love him. That's a choice on your part. And God can't learn. Because he already knows everything. He can't do the three L's. Lie, make you love him, or learn. Because he already knows it. His knowledge is infinite. Note number three. God knows all events and all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. God knows everything, past, present, and future. And there's so many verses, but I like this one. Isaiah 46:9-10. It says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. How does God make known the end from the beginning? How can God tell you the end of the book before the beginning of the book? How can God do this? Because he knows it. God's knowledge is total. And this is how God can do prophecy. Prophecy is not a big deal to God. And prophecy was huge for me. As I was a person reading Jesus, and I like Jesus, he's a historical person, but when you start reading the prophecies, like Isaiah 53, that Jesus would die on the cross, and it gives a detailed account 700 years before Jesus was born, that his people would reject him, that he would be silent before his accusers, his trials, that he would be scourged for our iniquities, he would be pierced for our transgressions, that his grave would be assigned with wicked people, yet in a rich man's grave, and this one, the righteous one, will take away the sins of the world. It's written 700 years. Jesus comes and fulfills it. How does God do that? Because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's outside the realm of time. He's eternal. You and I think in sequence of thought. 1, 2, 3, 4. God is outside the realm of time. He creates time. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's eternal. How could we even comprehend this being unless he wanted us to know him? And he does. How smart is God? Write this down. Note number 4. God is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Write that down. God is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being. In heaven, the angels. In earth, humans. And those in hell, angels and humans. He's acquainted with every detail. You know, Jesus said this in Luke 12, 6 and 7, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Can you guys do this? How much hair is this? Can you count that? Some more than others. Think about it. How many hairs is on your head today? Anyone? God knows the numbers of your hair on your head individually in this room all at once.
I can count Joe's.
Can you count Joe's? How about Joe's? Joe's a little thin. It's not bad. See, but you should see Joe and his, he was a hippie, right? No, some of us, God knows every hair on your head. They're all numbered. That's knowledge, detail, intimate detail. This is a great verse, Psalm 139, 2 through 4. You know when I sit and when I rise. God knows when I sit and when I rise. This morning, when you woke up this morning, God saw you get up out of bed this morning. He knew. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. How's that for intimate detail? Psalm 98 is an interesting verse. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God sees everything. Everything. God's knowledge is total in every detail. As we were discussing this message this last week with the pastors, Pastor Graham gave me this quote, and I want to read this. It says, God knows all things, therefore he cannot learn. God knows all things instantly, therefore he does not reason through matters. God knows perfectly the present situation, therefore he does not need advising from you. God does not forget the past, so he doesn't need to be reminded by you. He is flawlessly aware of all future events, therefore he does not need warning. God cannot be mistaken, therefore he does not need correcting. His knowledge is, here it is, ready? Infinite. Define that word. Infinite. God's knowledge is infinite. How many of you in this room are convinced that God's smarter than you? I want you to raise your hand. Are you so convinced of this that you're willing to trust his knowledge over yours for making important decisions in your life? And this is where the rubber meets the road. You're convinced that God's smarter than you. In what areas is God smarter than you? All? Are you so convinced of this that you are willing to trust his knowledge over yours for making important decisions in your life? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake because it was built well. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed. This destruction was complete. Jesus says, listen to me. I am the Lord, and do what I say. Trust me, and you will have success. You will make it. This young man, Jeff, is doing great in my youth group. He married a girl named Kelly that was in our group. They have two kids. They adopted a kid from China, and he lives out in the Midwest. He loves the Lord, and he's a Christian man first, and he's a professor of philosophy second. And he's doing well. But I want to tell you something. I can close my eyes and see kids in my core group years ago sitting to the right and the left of Jeff, who knew God, believed in God, but decided one day that God's knowledge and wisdom wasn't the smartest thing for their lives. And they decided, I still believe in God, but I'm going to go live my life the way I want to today because I know what's better for me than God does. And so I'm going to go do this, and later on I'll come back to the Lord. Have you ever met these people? These people that say, God exists, but I don't think God, I know what's better for my life, for me right now, than God does. There's a great Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Have you ever heard this? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. That's a verse you should memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll make your path straight. But there are people out there that say that's not true. Trust in me with all my heart and lean on my understanding is the song. Don't acknowledge God in all my ways. And what happens? Ruin, according to Jesus. Look at their lives. I'm not going to trust God with my human sexuality. What comes from that? Diseases, unwanted pregnancies, trust issues, mental baggage, hardened hearts, bad path. I think I'm going to do drugs anyway. I know God doesn't want me to. I'm going to go abuse substances. How does that work out for you? God doesn't know what's better for me. I know what's better for me, and this is the path I'm going to take. You met these people who lose their ability of will, their freedom. They think, I'm free to do whatever I want to. And all of a sudden you ask them, well, can you stop? I'm free to do whatever I want to. Okay, great. And ask them, can you stop? And they can't. It's not freedom, people. It's bondage. Right? We are moral free agents with the ability of thought and reason and choice made in the image of God. It's what makes us so unique from every other created being on the planet. We're made in the image of God. We are moral free agents with the ability of thought and reason and choice. We're made in God's image. And you see people lose their ability of freedom of choice. They now become bondage because of the choices they make. Christians, people that claim Jesus, and then just say, but I'm going to go live my life this way. Take notes this morning. Note number 5. Will I trust God for the decisions of my life because he's smarter than me? Yes or no? And you fill in the blank before the Lord God Almighty. If that question I would have had in my core group, Jeff would have signed yes. Kid next to him would have signed no. Because I still know what's better for me. And this is the daily struggle. You know, I remember in the fall of 85 saying, you read Jesus. Jesus says, if you love your father more than me, your wife, your sister, your own life, your possessions, you're not worthy of me. It's like he's asking for this commitment to follow him. And I remember going, man, these are harsh words. And I remember thinking, if I was to give Jesus total control of my life and the decisions I need to make, could he possibly mess up my life any more than I already had? I remember just thinking this through. I knew that if I was to become a follower of Jesus, I was going to have to deal differently with alcohol, street racing, women, friendships, everything. Everything. Cheating in school. Stealing, lying. I mean, think about it. If you were to trust Christ, his knowledge and understanding and the decisions you were to make in your life, it would radically change how you approach and make decisions. Am I right? If you're here this morning, and you're finding that your decisions are lacking, and you need some help, I'm here to tell you that there's another source of intelligence that's available to all of us in this room. And his credentials are is that he's the creator of all things, including you. He knows you completely and totally, every aspect of your life, all. And to some people, that's comforting, and to other people, that's frightening. He knows all things, including how to make your life work the best. He knows all things, including how to make your life work the best. In marriage, in money, in friendships, in your human sexuality, in the schools that you choose, the jobs you take, the philosophies of how you live your life. A path that leads to heaven. How foolish is a person? I'm a good person, a moral person. I don't need Jesus. I'll figure out myself how to get to heaven. How foolish are these people? There's an old saying, if someone can arise from the dead, you ought to listen to him because he probably knows more than you. Do I hear an amen? How smart is God? How smart is Jesus? Is Jesus smarter than you? If what so, in what areas of your life is Jesus smarter than you? Is there some parts of your life where you're like, nah, Jesus, you don't understand. This is better for me. Really? Have you risen from the dead? If anybody could have raised from the dead, you ought to listen to him because he's probably smarter than you. Do I hear an amen? But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road. Do we trust God? Is his counsel good enough? I want to tell you a secret this morning. We as pastors cheat at Woodbridge Community Church. When you come to us and you call us and you ask for an appointment and you want to talk with us and you share with us what's going on in your life and we hear the trials and the tribulations and the things that are going on in your life, do you know what we quietly do in our hearts? We think, if Jesus was here, what would Jesus tell these people? And then that's what we tell you. And it's normally not bad advice. Think about it. Do you really want to talk to me? Who am I? You want to talk to me because I'm a pastor that's hung out with Jesus quite a bit. Just a mortal man who's walked in the path of Jesus. And if I could convey to you, when I hear your life situations and I pray, and I know the heart and the person of Christ and my own journey, and when I know if Jesus was here sitting in this chair and you were talking to him, what would Jesus tell you? I pretty much said, that's what I'm giving you. And it normally works. It always works. In this life and the next. We cheat. We totally rely on God's wisdom and knowledge. I'm not telling you what I think. Ask me and I'll say, you know what? How many times have you heard me say, you know, if Jesus was in this room, this is what I believe Jesus would tell you? We cheat. We're relying on his wisdom and knowledge. At least I do. Pastor Graham started it. No. We all are cheating, Pastor. We know him. See, this is the most important thing in your life, that you would know God. If you're going to boast about anything, if you are really strong, don't boast in your strength. Boast in you know God. If you're here and you're really smart and you're all intelligent, you're a professor, don't boast in that. You boast in that you know the one who makes all data and information. You boast in God. If you're here today and you've got millions and millions of dollars, you don't walk around boasting that you've got a bunch of money. If you're going to boast in anything, you boast in you know God who's richer than you. Amen. If you want to know God, if you want to know him, there's a few things you ought to know about him. One, you ought to know he's really holy. He's holy. If you don't understand that, you'll never get the cross. Number two, you need to know that God doesn't change his mind. He's not waffling here and there. He's fixed. He's immutable. Pastor Graham gave that message. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. He's God. If you want to know God, you need to know a few things. One, you're going to need to know this. He's really powerful. He's so powerful that he can create everything from nothing. He can speak and life exists. He's power. You need to know that if you want to know God. He can speak to the storm and it'll stop. Jesus can speak to the waves and the storm ends. That's power, people. If you want to know God, you should probably know this. He's really smart. Really, really smart. He's smarter even than you. And you ought to lean on him and his knowledge and wisdom for the decisions of your life every day and into eternity. If you blow him off, it's foolish. Amen? Father God, we come before you this Sunday morning. We've come to leave our homes and come to this house that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord God, recognizing that you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak into your people this morning. Lord, if people are here or they don't like the thought that their sins is ever before you, may they not fear you. May they receive you in love and grace and truth, because you wipe away our sins. Because you're holy, you make us holy through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this room to realize that the best life that we could live is the one that you have planned for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to trust you with all our heart this morning and not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways and every aspect of our life, knowing from that point you will make our path straight and we'll live a good life. I am a witness to this, Jesus. My life is a lot better 30 years later after I committed my life to you than it was before. My own personal story, God, I give testimony to you that the path that you have for our lives is good, acceptable, and perfect. I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and my sisters in this room that are struggling with important decisions in their lives. I ask, Lord, that you would help them to seek you in your wisdom in making important choices and decisions. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room that have regrets and shame over decisions they've made that weren't right, may they have the wisdom to bring those before you this morning, to seek your forgiveness and pray for your grace and mercy and compassion. Thank you that you are all these things. Lord, if there's those in this room that are on the fringe of faith and they're wondering if they should trust you with eternity, I pray, Lord, that you would communicate to them in word and thought and truth and in your spirit that you're the one that comes up out of the grave and these people should trust you with life beyond the grave. Muhammad died, Buddha died, Confucius, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, dead. Jesus, risen from the dead, living, living. You've conquered death. We trust in you, God, in all things. We praise you this morning in the mighty and holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song called He Knows My Name. Does God know your name? You know, our faith is an intelligent faith, and our faith is a supernatural faith. Our God is an intelligent God, and our God is a supernatural God. And what we like to do at the back half of the message every week is we are going to sing a couple songs, and we're going to have the pastors and leaders of the church up here. It says in the Bible that if there's a prayer concern on your life, that you should seek out the leadership and let them pray for you. People, I got to tell you, God answers prayer in this church. It's awesome to watch the Lord do this. And he does it because he just gives testimony to himself in the answering of prayers. It's the edification of the body of Christ. In James chapter 5, it says to seek out the leaders of the church. We exercise this biblical mandate on the back half. So at this time, I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat to come up here and be with me, for Pastor Graham and BJ to come up here. Pastor Vince is going to be up in the balcony. I believe the Chows are going to be up in the balcony. I'm going to ask my beautiful wife to come up here and pray. And if you're here today, and you just, during these next few songs, maybe there's something in your life you just say, I need prayer today. Maybe you're here today and you just found out you have cancer this last week. Maybe you're here today and you just lost your job this last week. Maybe you're here today, your kids are just driving you nuts and you need prayer. We understand. Come before the Lord. God sees your faith. We'll pray for you. If you have a physical ailment, we anoint you with oil and pray God's touch upon your life. He knows you. He knows your name. Do you see this right here? This is me following Jesus. Look what Jesus did. See? God knows. His will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding because it's not total. You think this way looks good, but its end is death. You trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in every aspect of your life. God, you're here. God, you're here. God, you're here. And he'll make your path straight. He knows your name. He loves you. He's for you. Let's sing.